When two siblings get into a scrap, it's not unusual for parents to feel like referees. Children rarely admit their fault, and in fact, the rivalry often triggers a shouting match, lots of finger-pointing. No one wants to take the blame for igniting family discord. Well, what's fairly innocent between young brothers and sisters can become very ugly when fights involve grown-ups. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to a couple of passages in the book of Matthew that help us understand how to diffuse conflict. He titled today's message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving.
When you come before the Lord in prayer and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. You have brought an offense to someone by something you have said, something you have done, something you have implied, some action you have taken, some comment you have made. You have caused an offense in another's life. As you come to God in prayer, it is amazing what happens in the heart. The Lord begins to speak in various ways, and you realize in your prayer, things aren't right between me and you name that person in your mind. Leave your sacrifice there. Go. Be reconciled. Then come and offer your sacrifice. Then come and finish your prayer. How valuable it is when you go through the process, even though the assignment is painful. Why? Pride. All right, this is when I am the offender. How about when I'm offended? Chapter 18 of Matthew. Let's switch mental gears. You're in the right. Wrong was done to you. You may have been in a virtual state of innocence. You were probably taken off guard to have this said about you or done against you. Maybe something had happened to Peter when he brings up the subject almost out of the blue. He came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? The rabbis taught you forgive three times. Look at Peter. He doubles it and adds one for good measure. How proud is he? He's gone another mile and a half, and he's even gone one further. Seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I know right away, I have some mathematicians listening to me right now. 490 times. Forget 490. It's a statement made for exaggeration purposes, illustrating an infinite number of times. How often do I forget? Every time. How much do I forget? Every bit. That's what he's saying. Now, because Peter's jaw is now hanging on his chest, staring at Jesus, Jesus decides to tell him a story. Hope you didn't miss the story. Let me hit the highlights. Verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So he had a slave who owed him 10,000 talents for whatever it's worth. That's several million dollars. One of my sources said it would have taken him thousands of years and he would have never been able to repay. Thousands of years because of the wage people made in that day. It's an enormous amount of money. Because he owed the king that amount of money, the king brought him and said he is to be thrown into prison and his wife and children sold until repayment is made. It's an impossible demand. So the slave falls down, prostrates himself before the king. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave is moved with compassion. Don't miss that. That's one of the secrets. Verse 27. He's moved with compassion, and he releases him and forgives him all of that debt. Think about it. He would have been bankrupt many lifetimes over, and all of it is wiped clean. He's forgiven the infinite debt. But that slave that has just been forgiven, watch carefully, this is where we come in the picture, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Debatable exactly how much money that would represent, but we know that a denarius is a tiny amount of money, and that just compared to the millions of dollars of debt, this is a paltry amount of money by comparison. But he says to that slave, "You pay back what you owe me. Give me what I have coming." Amazing. This man who was forgiven this enormous debt is now demanding of his fellow slave that he pay back every dime he owes him. And this fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So his fellow slaves saw what happened, and his buddies noticed this event, and they ran to the king who had forgiven the man, and they told him all that had happened. And then the king summons him back. Watch very closely. This is where it gets extremely interesting and convicting. Summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. End of parable, not end of sermon. There's another verse. Don't miss this next verse. This is the application. My heavenly Father will do the same to you. You who listen to my message today, to you who stand or sit before me, says Jesus, my heavenly Father will do the same to you. Do what? Turn you over to the torturers. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Look at that. I remember the first time I allowed this passage to say what it was saying. I was stunned, as some of you will be when I finish explaining it. We're talking torturers. The word means tormentors. Now that is a haunting statement. I'm looking into the eyes of some who are being tortured right now. You have been turned over to the torturers, which explains your road rage. It explains your short fuse. It explains why you are so easily angered, why resentment has taken hold of you deep within, why you can't even name the number of people you have it out for, you who hold grudges. It's all part of the torturing. The word means to torment. It's used in Matthew 8:6 for a person in great pain. Basanizo is the Greek word. It means to torment, to harass, to oppress. Same word is described of the rich man after he has died and in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in basanizo. There's the word, or the noun form of it. Torment. Now think. The very same term used by Matthew when describing Jesus' teaching regarding the one who refuses to forgive, tortured. That's a great answer when someone asks you how you're doing and you've not forgiven. The best answer is tortured. I'm living tortured. Have a hard time sleeping. Every time the name appears in my mind, I twist down inside. I resent that person. I hate what she did. Or what he said. Ray Stedman, in a fine sermon years ago titled Breaking the Resentment Barrier, describes it as clearly as anyone I've ever read. And I quote, This is a marvelously expressive phrase to describe what happens to us when we do not forgive another. It is an accurate description of gnawing resentment and bitterness, the awful gall of hate or envy. It is a terrible feeling. We cannot get away from it. We feel strongly this separation from another. And every time we think of them, we feel within the acid of resentment and hate eating away at our peace and calmness. This is the torturing that our Lord says will take place. This is what happens when you decide you're going to live your life holding something against another. You may work through all of this in the counselor's office, and I commend you for trying to find help in that way. You may listen to the wisdom of one who really understands with great insight, but let me tell you, until you can bring yourself to the place where you fully, completely, and absolutely forgive that person, you will be tortured. The reason some of you have become so bitter, so resentful, so difficult, so hard to get along with in relationships is because you've been turned over to torturers. Not until you are able to fully forgive another for an offense will you know release from the torturers. They will haunt you at night. They will be there in the morning when you awaken. I know what I'm talking about. Sections of my life have been marked by torture. It's terrible. Did the person do something again? Absolutely. Was it wrong? It was wrong. Did you deserve it? Not really. I deserve a lot of things, but I'm thinking of several of those occasions. I didn't deserve the treatment, but I got it. Now, I know the tendency is to say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. It's not really what we're talking about. You know what I found? I found when I fully forgive, I can talk about the individual and no longer twist and turn inside. My gut doesn't go into spasms. I don't suddenly relive what he said, what was said in response, and how long that was said. I sometimes joke with people who visit our home and they see animal heads on the wall. These are animals that I've shot. Tell all your tree huggers, I've shot all these animals. They're wonderful reminders. In our bedroom are two deacons' heads that I have put up. It's a joke. It's a joke. You just need a little break here for a moment. But it's as if we do that. We got their heads on the wall. I mean, they're implanted in our brains. We can even give the very words that were said against us. We didn't deserve it, including abusers. Now, that cuts deep, I know. But you've got to forgive them. You've got to. Let me ask you two very crucial questions as you come to terms with the issue of giving up blame and embracing forgiveness. Question number one, is there anyone with whom you need to make things right? Is there anyone in your life that you have offended and have never made it right that you need to go and deal with that person, as in the case of Matthew 5? Take time. It might help for you to have a pen and paper and to write down names of individuals that come to your mind. As you go before the Lord and deal with this habit, determining that this will be a year you will release yourself from blame as a habit, the Lord will begin to show you individuals, maybe one of your children. It may be a former marriage partner. It may be someone from your teenage years who took advantage of you, or you took advantage of them, better stated. Is there anyone you need to make it right with? I plead with you to ignore that no longer. Make this the year you go and make it right. Choose your time, choose your place carefully, but do what God commands through the words of Jesus. Sometimes we offend and we don't know it, but as soon as we're made aware of it, we make it right. I'm talking about those occasions when you know you did what was wrong or said what you shouldn't have said. You didn't have a right to do that. You should not have taken advantage, but you did. It is your move. There's nothing more important. You don't need to pray about it any further. You really don't need to think that much further about it. It's your time now to plan when you were going to talk. I'll go so far as to say that sometime it'll follow a person to his grave. There are occasions where you have to deal with them, though they're now dead. The mind doesn't let it go. Second question has to do with Matthew 18. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Ask yourself right now, is there someone that I have continued to carry this resentment toward? Someone who really, really did something that was painful, but I've never fully released that person from it. Why is that important that I do that? Two reasons. Number one, to do less is hypocrisy. You as a child of God have been forgiven an infinite amount of debt. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins. He took them to the cross. Having been forgiven that infinite debt, to do less is hypocritical. The second reason is not to do so is to allow the torturers to invade. Now, your response may be, you know what, I can forgive, but I'll tell you, I can't forget it. I refuse to forget it. You've not fully forgiven until you've forgotten. Not until you're able to have that name brought up and you don't twist inside. You don't seethe with resentment. You don't have thoughts of retaliation or revenge. Not until then have you really forgiven. You must be free of all of that. Those are torturers. Amy Carmichael said it best. If I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. It was a great day in my life when I saw the truth of all this. I wish I had the time to give you my full testimony in this. But for the longest time, my ministry as a pastor was filled with things like resentment and retaliation and anger. I was hard to love, and I was not known very much for loving others. I was not raised to have that great a heart, and I was carrying it out in my adult life. Early on in our marriage, I almost ruined our marriage because I was so difficult to deal with in this area of forgiveness. I offended, and I held resentment against Cynthia for offending me. Had a difficult time as a father rearing children because of the same thing. I had to come to terms with it. And when it finally landed on me full bore, it's amazing the release it has brought. That's why when I'm not able to be here on a Sunday, I don't feel relief. I feel the ache of absence. And I long to be with you. I can honestly say I have no anchor that I drag. No individual, to my knowledge, has been offended by me, and I know about it, and I haven't dealt with it. I say that not to brag, but to tell you the habit I've determined to break in my life. And I choose not to blame the other person, but to forgive and to go from there to the next step, which is a life of harmony and relief and release. Plus, I sleep a whole lot better. The relief is palpable. I long for that in each one of your lives. I can promise you a year like you've never known before if you will come to terms with this. But if you will not, I can assure you of another year of torturing that you will have to endure. In the process, you will torture others because you've never come to terms with the realization that it's your move. Let's bow our heads together. Silence is befitting this moment. You're sitting there thinking, and I commend you for that. Some of you are realizing this is a life you never even imagined could exist. It's because you've never met Christ. You don't have a Savior. You see, you cannot do this kind of thing in the flesh. You need help from above, from within. I urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus, who took all of your sins to the cross and canceled the debt against you. How wonderful. How marvelous. He who knew no sin was made sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Trust in him now. And for you who must deal with one or both of these dimensions we've addressed today, I commend you. In the days ahead, as you come to terms with the most Christian thing you could do, and that's forgive, or seek the forgiveness of another. Thank you, Father, for the way you minister to us deeply and personally. May we know a relief as a result of obeying. May we stop the rationalizing, and especially the blaming. Find within us a humility and an honesty and a vulnerability that is willing to acknowledge, to help us come to terms with things that have been ignored long enough. May action follow, not simply good thinking or prayers, but right action for the purpose and glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Perhaps this message from Chuck Swindoll has ignited a new passion in you to become an agent of God's grace rather than a victim of guilt and blame. Please stay with us to hear Chuck's closing comments. You're listening to Insight for Living. To learn more about Chuck Swindoll or this ministry, go to insightworld.org. Well, over the last year, we've had the privilege of reading hundreds of personal notes left for us, affirming that this daily program has become an oasis in your day where you receive a fresh touch of God's grace. And Chuck, over the past few months, you've encouraged me to read some of the uplifting comments that we receive. We never get tired of hearing how God is working through Insight for Living.
Yes, and my request was very intentional, Dave. I want our generous supporters to understand that their contributions are truly making a difference. People are making life-changing decisions as they learn about God's amazing grace. To be absolutely clear, over the last 6 months, you've heard me describe the intense financial pressure Insight for Living Ministries has had to meet our obligations. We'll look back on 2019 as a virtual roller coaster ride. But that wild ride shouldn't be seen as anything other than a test of our faith. That's the way we're looking at it. Along the journey, we've been flooded with heartwarming messages from grateful people who write and call us from all points around the globe. They affirm our efforts as they eloquently describe the powerful, life-changing influence of God's grace. Yes, it's true that we at Insight for Living Ministries have had to trim our expenses to a bare minimum, but we have not lost our zeal, nor have we lost our commitment to serve loyal friends like you. And so today, as you look back on the time you first sensed God's grace through Insight for Living, I'm asking you to reciprocate, to express your gratitude by giving a generous year-end gift. We'll do our part as you do your part. How's that? In fact, I covenant with you to keep teaching God's Word with the same passion and the same focus that you've grown to expect from me, with a track record of more than 40 years. At this Christmas time, we celebrate the humble arrival of God's Son, Jesus, in Bethlehem. As Mary laid her baby in the manger, the fullness of grace bloomed like a rose, later to be crushed for all our sins, its heavenly fragrance released. Now it's up to us to keep spreading that fragrance of grace all around this great world. So let's give generously. Let's do it together, so all might know God's greatest gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the reason for this season.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And here's how to respond today. First, you might find it convenient to send us a text. If you're listening in the United States, just text the one word INSIGHT to this number, 555-888. Again, just text INSIGHT to 555-888 and follow the simple instructions. Or to speak with one of our ministry representatives, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. And then finally, give online when you visit insight.org. Thanks so much for doing your part by giving a voluntary year-end donation to Insight for Living Ministries. Once more, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. Join us again Friday to hear the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.